What's up, South Bay Church? This is Sam. Good to see you guys again. Today we are kicking off week number one of Friendology, and we're stoked about it. Right now we're in the South Bay offices here at our North San Jose campus. We're gonna ask some staff members some questions, all right? Let's go do it.
Okay, do you prefer to be alone or with people?
Prefer to be alone.
Well, usually alone.
I like to be alone at times, and then there are times I like to be with people.
With people.
With people.
Call and response. Quality or quantity?
Quality.
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 Quality is better than quantity.
Quality. Are you for Legos or are you against Legos?
For Legos, of course. Not even a question. Why are we even asking that?
Pro Legos, all the way.
For them. My son has a Lego class and he loves it.
Depends if I step on them. Usually.
Joe, how many Facebook friends do you have?
Over 1,000.
611.
300.
1,500. But my most important is Sam Talbert.
Cool, how many real life friends do you have?
I have a whole lot of friends and about a half a dozen really good friends.
20?
20.
I have like 30?
Okay. A lot. If I know you, you're my friend.
Welcome today to the kickoff of our brand new teaching series here at South Bay called Friendology, the study of friendships. It's going to be fun over the next 4 weeks. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online on the other side of computer screens. We're glad you're with us. Also, welcome to those of you who are joining us at South San Jose. We celebrate the launch of South San Jose today. Also, today is the 2-year-old birthday of our Sunnyvale location, so we want to celebrate that as well. And last but certainly not least are the rowdy, crazy folks from North San Jose. Is there any crazy folks? Hey, today we are going to kick off looking at the subject of friendship and why some friendships work and other friendships don't. Have you ever noticed that? Well, why is it that there are some friends in your life that it's instant chemistry, you always have stuff to talk about, there's never the 7-minute silent weirdness, awkwardness. And then there are some people that you struggle, man. You're always at each other's throat, there's always some issue you're dealing with, there's always some emotional drama in the relationship. Why do some friendships do great and other friendships struggle? And why do some marriages do well and other marriages end in divorce? It seems that there is a pattern to the relationships that work and the relationships that don't work. That's what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. But before we go to the how and look at practically how do we live with better relationships, we want to talk about why relationships are so important for us. Because right now there is a tremendous body of research about what's happening to our relationships. As technology is growing and we're having more and more connections online and we have more friends on Facebook and Instagram and people we're trying to keep up with, there's a deficit in our culture relationally. And what scientists and researchers are discovering is that your relationships influence every facet of your life. That when your relationships are strong, it changes the way that you think, it changes your health physically. And when your relationships are suffering, it causes you physically to be at a different place. It leads to obesity, it leads to heart disease, it leads to mental issues. And what we're seeing in our own lives and what we're seeing through research is this, that the strength of your friendships or your relationships determines the quality of your life. Anybody discovered that to be true? That when your friendships are solid, when they're strong, it impacts every area of your life. The strength of your relationships determines the quality of your life, which leads to a very important question. How do you assess the strength of your relationships? You go to Facebook, of course, right? And see how many friends you have. So let's look at Timothy Castagna from our Sunnyvale campus. He's on our staff here at South Bay. Look at Tim. He has 1,028 friends. That's unbelievable. If you looked at that, you're like, dude, that's an awesome friend right there. Until you go to Philip Patterson, who's the campus pastor of South San Jose, and you realize he has 1,121 friends, right? So he's probably in a much better place than Tim is with his friendships. He's, of course, about 10 years old than Tim, 10 years older than Tim, so the trajectory, maybe Tim will catch up by the time that he's old as Philip. But if you look at my Facebook, you realize I have 1,796 friends. So I'm a better friend than both of these guys. And today, please friend me so that I can double both of them. I want to be on top, okay? I want to be both of them. Now, I know you guys are all thinking I'm a great friend, but we have one that we need to look at, and that's Felipe from Sunnyvale. He has 2,160 friends, and you think Felipe is a great friend until you realize half of the people he's friends with are his kids. So anyways, so I guess I win that one as well. We all know jokingly that what we see on online situations with friendships is not always what we get. And oftentimes we misassume that our relationships of what we see, the number of friends that we have, the number of likes that we get. I know I hear all the time about students. Students get so depressed about the ratio of the number of people that follow them to the number of people they follow. Or maybe you've put out a picture and you're like, man, only 5 of my friends liked it if I put the pizza this angle. And then when I twisted the dessert this way, there were like 30 likes. And now my friendships, they're alive again. So oftentimes with relationships, we are a mile wide and an inch deep. We have so many connections, but very few true friendships. And today what I would like for us to address is this one fact, that the quality of the relationships in your life matters more than the quantity of connections. Now, quantity of connections are awesome. Thank you, Mark Zuckerberg, for Facebook. Thank you for Instagram. They're all great tools. But if at the end of the day, the quantity of connections is not impacting the quality of relationships, we've missed something. So today we're going to look at how do we have a few close friends, a few people that will walk through difficulty with us, that will rejoice when we rejoice, that will be there by our sides through thick and thin. That's what we're after. And I want to let go of some of the pressure that I feel and that we feel, that every relationship in our life would simultaneously be just as strong as the other ones. We're going to look today, if you have 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 solid friendships in your life, it will carry you. And we're going to talk practically today about how do we build that kind of relationship. So I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn over to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. Let me lay the context of what's happening here. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see the account or the narrative of creation. It's fascinating. It leads us to see the power of God, that with a spoken word, he's calling everything into existence. He's creating the light and darkness. He's creating the earth, land, and the sea. He's creating the fish. He's creating the birds. He's creating the cats. We think he created the cats. Maybe Satan did that, but the cats are there. He's creating all of it. And on the sixth day, there's a grand finale of creation. It's almost as if the beauty and complexity of creation is growing with each thing that God makes. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female both." And there was something different about humanity. There was something about us that had the stamp of the likeness and the character of God upon us, that we were made and formed by God for relationship with him and with each other. There is a difference in humanity, the way that we relate to God. The cows and the birds and the cats and the dogs, you don't find little cats in churches worshiping, and you don't find dogs in life groups. There's something about us as human beings. There's no marriage certificates for owls. There's something different about us as human beings that long for relationship with each other, relationship with God, and it's a part of the design. It's the way he made us as human beings, in the likeness of the image of God. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, it's almost as if the author does a double click. He goes to day 6 and he goes click, click, and zooms in on what happens on day 6 when God creates humanity. And it starts out in creation where God makes Adam, the first man, first. And then there is a period of time on the sixth day. Now, the historians and theologians debate, is a day 1,000 years? Is it a figurative day? Is it a literal day? I don't know. But what I do know is that clearly from the scriptures that there was a given period of time between when Adam was created and Eve showed up. And we're going to look for a few moments at that time. between when Adam shows up and he's all alone with all the animals and Eve enters to the scene. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "So the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone, so I will make a helper who is suitable for him.'" God looks at everything. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Every time God creates something, he uses the phrase, "It's good." That's awesome. Cows are good. Sheep are good. Land is good. Trees are good. He just says it over and over and over again. And then finally, at the end, on the sixth day, after God makes Adam, and he looks at Adam and he says, "Hey, Adam's not with anybody else. It's not good for man to be alone." It was God's original plan that we would do life together. It is not good to be alone. It is not good to be alone. Can we say that together? It is not good to be alone. We all know that. We've experienced it at different times in our lives. And it's hard to visualize what it must have been like for Adam to be all alone, to be with these animals and have whatever given period of time it was. But I want you just to imagine what it would be like for you to be all alone. Imagine on Monday morning if you woke up and you went into your kitchen and you made your coffee and you started reading the Bible or a book or the newspaper, whatever you read, and there's nobody around, no noise. Some of you parents with young kids, you're like, "I like that. This sounds fun to me." And then you get out the door, you get onto the 101, you go to the 237, you're on the 880, and there's no cars. Anybody sounds good, right? No traffic. You cruise right to the gym. You go up to the gym, and there's nobody in the gym. Lights are off. Heard another yes. The lights are off. You walk in. You flip the lights on. You lift the weights. You go into the shower. Every shower is open. You can choose whichever one you want, the one with lots of water pressure or no water pressure. It's your choice. There's no weird people running around for 8 hours with their clothes off. It's just you in the gym. It happens at my gym. I'm like, "I do not want to talk to you, sir, when your clothes are not on. Please at least cover that up with a towel." So I digress. But the point, nobody around, right? And you're there, you get dressed, you go over to Starbucks, and nobody's there. So you go in and you just stand there. You're like, "I'd like a triple grande, non-fat, three-pump latte with a hint of cinnamon with some toasted almond and coconut, please." And then you're like, "Okay, I got to get behind the counter and make it." So you make it, and then you're off to work. Nobody's at work. It's crazy, right? You click on Facebook when you get to work, no friends. You have zero friends. No likes on your pictures, no pictures to like. It's crazy to think about life all alone. Introverts are like, I'm getting used to this, right? I love it. Extroverts are all like, "I'm going to find a volleyball. I'm going to make him my friend and call him Wilson." You and I were not made to do life alone. And many of us are more surrounded with people than we've ever been. At work, at home, their families, with friends. And we're more lonely, we're more isolated than any time in our lives. And God said, "It's not good for mankind to be alone. So I will make a helper who is suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. It's pretty cool to think about. If you're Adam, you get to name every single animal. And in one day, he names everything in creation. And then finally it says, "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field." It's important to understand that in God's design from the beginning of time was this desire to conquer. God put humanity in the garden to oversee the garden, to look out over the animals, to name them. It's what is called dominion. There's a desire inside of you to exercise your will. It's dominion that was given by God, and it's a good thing. That's why we as human beings, we love to create, we love to design, we love to build, we love to innovate. Technology is a gift from God. That desire to do something more, to make the world a better place, to improve on previous generations, that's all there from God. It's not great tech companies, it's not VCs that make it happen. It's the design and the imprint of God. And there are gonna be more things in future generations that are created. There's more art that's gonna come out. There's something inside of us that is fulfilling the design of God to create and to design. But for Adam, at this moment, he's got that imprint from God to conquer, to design, to build, to innovate, but he goes out and conquers. He'll go fishing, catch a fish, come back to the cave, drag it back, or come back, and he has nobody to lie to about the size of the fish that he just caught. He's conquering without connecting. He's ruling over without anyone to rule with. And God designed us as human beings for both to be at play, for us to rule over and to rule with, to both rule and relate, to both conquer and connect. And life is truly fulfilling when both of those are happening, when you are relating to other human beings and you are using the gifts and talents that God has given to you to expand his mission here on earth, to make things better, to design, to innovate, and to create. But when either of them is missing, there's a part of who you are, there's a part of how God made life to work that is missing. So God looks at it and he says, the scripture says, for Adam, there was no suitable helper who was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. It's a good thing it's a deep sleep, because watch what happens. While he was sleeping, he took out a rib. You're like, ow, that hurt, did not feel very good. So he takes a rib out, and it says, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place, stitch, 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 back with the flesh, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Everything else God was creating from the dust of the earth, but this is going to come from the man. He had taken her out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So could you imagine that moment? Like, you've been staring at pigs and underside of cows and milk. I mean, think about what you've been doing all this time. And now here comes the woman, right, in her full beauty. I don't care how beautiful she was, but she's beautiful. Compared to everything else, she's incredible. So here she's coming to the man. And I think for us guys, sometimes, have you ever noticed how guys just have a tendency to like stick our foot in our mouth? It's like, we just don't know what to say. You know, we know we're supposed to say something, just don't know what it's supposed to be. So Adam, first case of this, Genesis chapter 1, he just starts talking. So the man said, here's what he said. This is bone of my bones. Try that, you know. Hey, you're bone of my bone right there. Get married? Flesh of my flesh. For she shall be called, whoa, man, for she was taken out of man. You know, I was reading this week in the Hebrew, which is the original language that the Old Testament of the Bible was written in, and I found it so funny to me, the way the language describes all this, because there was one word for man and there was another for woman. And the man, the word for man, you're gonna love this, it's so appropriate. It's like ish. It's like some man. Ish. You know, you ever seen a guy and you're like, ish? Trim your neck hairs, your fingernails are like 6 inches long, ish, you know. And the word for woman, though, is ish. I just wonder if that's how the word came. Like, Adam was just like, he's petting a dog and, you know, he's milking the cow. He's like, Isha, woo, that's good right there. So he sees her, and now here they are together, man and woman. Why did God take the woman from his side? He didn't take her from his head or from his feet intentionally, because God's design was not from the head that she would rule over him, or from the feet that he would rule over her, but God took the woman from his side so that they would rule together, so that they would be partners, so that they would be equal before God. And in relationship, any healthy relationship, there are two things that are at play. The first one is that in healthy relationships, we are mutually needed by each other. Whenever there is a disequilibrium of need in two people's lives in the relationship is not strong the way God designed for it to be. And when there is an increase where both people need each other, over time, that relationship will grow in strength. I've been married for 13 years, and I need my wife, Stacy, in more ways than I can count. And it started for us in college. We developed a really good friendship, and there was one moment where I really needed her bad. I went to the P.O. box my senior year of college about 6 weeks before graduation, and I opened it up, and there was a notice from the admissions office that all of my student loan paperwork had not gone through. And this meant that I wasn't going to be able to graduate from college. All of my family's traveling across the country to be there. This is a big deal. I'm the first grandchild to graduate from college in my family, and everybody's going to spend thousands of dollars, and they're going to be like, here's the loser kid who doesn't get to graduate. Thank you for coming to see me not graduate. So I took the paperwork and I went up to the admissions office. I got to the admissions office. I might as well have been in the DMV. You guys know what I'm talking about? You go in, you're like, take a number. Oh, that's the other 96. You got about 100 to go. You're the next 96. Oh, you don't have that form? I'm sorry. You forgot to get that form. Go back to the internet, come back tomorrow and get a number, and then we'll help you out. It was unbelievable. So I would go up into the admissions office. Everybody was rude. Nobody wants to help me. And Stacy's like, okay, I'll help you. She said, I'll go in there with you. Let's just camp there. Let's just hang out. Until the end of the day, eventually they're going to help you. So she made this sign for me, and it said on the front of it, a big cardboard, like a homeless cardboard, and it said, I need to graduate from college. You can help. You can be a hero. And we have a picture of it right here. So she made that sign, and guess what? I owe my college graduation to Stacy. Very much. Thank you very much. Can we thank you for that? I tell you that story because for 13 years, in addition to that, I've needed her at times and she's needed me. And there are times where I've sat on the couch with her, she pours out her soul to me, and times where I needed her in moments of emotional weakness. And together, there's that reciprocation of relationship that makes a relationship strong. You and I are a lot like Legos. How many of you guys like Legos? Yeah. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with Legos. We have like thousands of dollars worth of Legos because grandparents always give Legos to the kids. My kids ask for them. I'm like, could you imagine the value on Craigslist for all this stuff? It's like breaking my feet. I got like Lego scars. It's rough. I'm like, Stacy lets me know, like, the kids would probably kill me in my sleep if I sold their Legos. So we still have Legos. I digress. The point is, Legos are awesome. And Legos are designed intentionally. And on the top side of a Lego, you see these eight pieces that are there. And then on the underneath side of the Lego, you see that there's a deficit or there's a gap. And the reason why is because this Lego was made to be needed and to provide support for another Lego that has need. So you put it on the top and you realize that it can be there right there if it's perfectly on top, and that support gives it strength that it does not have in and of itself. You take that Lego off the top. This is brilliant. You put it up underneath and it can support another Lego. And this Lego right here all by itself has very little value. But when you put all these Legos together, man, you can build a Lego city. You can do things with a couple of Legos that you could never do with a Lego by itself. Now, this is not really art, but you get the point. If I were really cool, I could do it really fast, but you see that, man, here's a Lego creation, and it's beautiful, right? Looks like art. Look, Mom, I made you something. My mom watches online every once in a while. I'm gonna give it to you after school today, but here you go, thank you. See, the Lego was made specifically, though, in the sense that there is a need to be supported. You were designed by God. But get this, before the fall of humanity, before Adam and Eve would ever sin, God made his A-plus plan was that we would need each other. And whenever we find ourselves in relationships where there is not equality of need, there is a deficit that causes the relationship to struggle. And when you're in a marriage where you stop being willing to be needed by the people around you or by your spouse or your kids, you disengage emotionally. There are so many problems in marriages that come out of there not being equality of need between both spouses. Sometimes one spouse is so needed, but they're not also, the other spouse is not supporting them, and as a result, there's a bitterness that can grow inside of their heart. So we want to strive, we want to push for in our relationships, marriage, if you're married, and those few close relationships, that there is a mutuality of being needed by the other person. Now, there are some relationships in your life where it's not equal. Teachers, your kids need you more, your students need you more than you need your students or coaches or mentors. But in those close relationships in your life, there should be equality of being needed by each other. It shifts from season to season, but we're going to press over time to be mutually needed. So here's a couple questions for you to think about with your relationships. First of all, do the people closest to you feel freedom to come to you with their needs? Sometimes I will be here at the office and I don't want to be needed. So I'll put my headphones on and I'll run to the bathroom. Like Forrest Gump, I will run straight to the bathroom so nobody talks to me and I'll run back in my office. This sounds sick, I need counseling. But I was so convicted as I was asking myself this question this week, is how often I give off the aura to the people closest to me that I'm too busy. I got too much going on. Don't bother me right now. Do the people closest to you feel comfortable, feel free to come to you with their needs? And then secondly, when was the last time you let a close friend know that you need help? Men. We do this, I got it. I can figure it out. I don't need your help. But God, I just saw somebody point in the front row, elbows, I see them flying. But God made you to need other people. The strength of your relationships will determine the quality of your life. And the quality of your relationships is determined by whether or not you are needed and people in your life can support you at the exact same time. So mutuality of need is point number one. But then finally, watch how the passage concludes after God brings the man to the woman. I'm sure you could figure out what happens next, but the Bible so clearly lets us know. It says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and he'll be and his mother and be united to his wife." Some good marriage advice right there, folks. Gotta leave. Just saying. Husbands, gotta leave. Got a wife now. Mama needs a little distance. All right. Doesn't really make a difference in the message, but just somebody needed to hear that, I'm sure. So, and then they will become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked. It's in the Bible, and they felt no shame. Somebody just said, that sounds like the Beta Breakers race in San Francisco. Don't Google image it, in case you're wondering, okay? But sometimes we misunderstand what's happening here in this verse. This is not just about sexual intimacy. This is about being known. That before the fall of humanity, there was no barrier between Adam and Eve. They were one flesh. There was no hindrance relationally. Have you ever felt that in a relationship? Sometimes it's in friendship, and it's different what's appropriate based on the relationship from marriage to friendship, but sometimes in relationship you get that where there's not barriers. The agendas are dropped. The selfish motives are gone. You connect at a heart level. What that is not just being needed, but it's also being known. See, God has designed us to be needed and known relationally. Both of them have to be at play for a relationship to truly be strong, to grow to the quality that God wants it to have in your life. So I wonder for you, you know, there's this part of you and there's a part of me that's under the surface. You know, with Legos, this is where all the junk grows, right? Up under here. It's dark. It gets dirty. I can even feel the dust inside there and the dirt just by going like that a little bit. And for you and for me, there's stuff that grows in the closets of our lives that we hope nobody will ever find out about. There's addictions that we've been nursing for years. There are fears that are deep within our soul. There are times in our lives where we have habits that we keep going back to over and over and over again. And your ability to overcome that will be in large part about whether or not there is somebody in your life that knows it, that can come up underneath you and provide you with the support and strength that you need. Who knows you? Who knows you? Who's the person that you can bear your soul to? Where's that place that you can go and there's a foundation that you can stand upon? And you know, this kind of friend, not everybody can be this kind of friend. I'm not talking about like, you know, who's the person that knows what you had for breakfast, lunch, and dinner because you posted it on Instagram, okay? I'm not talking about your girlfriends that can rant with you about your parents and how much you don't like them because you got grounded because you stayed at the party till 2 a.m. I'm not talking about that kind of friend. I'm talking about the kind of person that you can confess your soul to and they still love you. And not only do they love you, but they love you more as a result of your honesty with them. Did you know that your ability to go the long haul in following Jesus in large part will be connected to whether or not there's somebody in your life like that? That there's somebody who will pray for you and who will encourage you and who will cry with you. They will lock arms with you. They'll get in the trenches with you. That's what it means to be known, to be loved in spite of all of it, all the dirt and junk in our hearts. Who knows you? And then finally, one last question for us to consider is, what are you doing to get to know the people closest to you? Relationships change over the course of time. Spouses grow. Children change. And sometimes we get so disengaged with the most important relationships in our lives. I have never found somebody who slept around on their spouse who was both needed and known in their marriage. Every time there's something that gets out of whack with the subject of being needed and known. I've never seen somebody that went into clinical depression and committed suicide and was known and needed by the people around them. See, something happens in our lives when we stay engaged and we're needed and we're known. God has designed us, Adam and Eve, all the way through us today in the 21st century, to need each other and to be known by one another. And it's a part of the thumbprint of God upon your soul. You were made in the image of God, and life is not truly fulfilling until life is in the realm of being needed and known relationally. And what I love about God is that this is the heart of God for you and for me. In life is experienced in its truest fashion and form, not when we're over here isolated by ourselves, but when we come back and we connect to the source ultimately of life in God himself. A couple weeks ago, I was at the park with my boys, and I like to do crazy challenges for them, and some of my parenting techniques are really not reproducible, and I would prefer for you not to tell anybody about them, but I've learned that you can get your kids to do what you want them to do if you bribe them. It's awesome. Candy works really well. Money is really good too. So I decided I was going to try to get my kids to get from one play structure to the next. It was like 20 feet across. And so Cademan, who's very fiscally motivated, he's 9 years old, I went to him and I said, "Hey, Cademan, I'll give you $2 if you can get from this play structure here over to the other play structure about 20 feet away. And so he sizes it up and he looks at it. And he's like, there's no way I can get from here to there. There's no way I can do it. And I said, yeah, you can. You can do it. You can't touch the ground. That's the rule. But you can do it. You're just going to have to think outside the box. So we had about 30 minutes before we left the playground. So I'm walking, playing, you know, with the other kids, and come back by a few minutes later, and Cademan's got his shoes off. So he spread his shoes like lily pads from one play structure to the next. And I'm watching him go like this, trying to jump from one play structure, and his feet are falling off. I'm like, Cademan, okay, here's a clue. You're not going to be able to do this alone. So I come back a few minutes later, and Sammy, our 7-year-old, is stretched on the ground like this, and Cademan's walking across his back. It's hilarious. I'm like, okay, that's in the right direction. I said, Cademan, but that's not going to work. The gap is still too big. And he said, wait. Okay, so I can't touch the ground, and I need help from somebody else, but I just have to get from here to there. And I said, yep. He said, I got it. So he got on Sammy's back, and he carried him from one play structure to the other, and he goes, now give me my $2. I tell you that story because it illustrates something so significant about relationships. See, next week I want to encourage you to be back because we're going to talk about this deficit that was created because of sin. God created humanity to be connected to his heart and to be connected with each other. And in Genesis chapter 2, it's all good. There are no problems. No relational issues, no divorces, no fights, no gossip, no back. It's all good. But there was a problem, and that problem was called sin, that would separate us from each other and separate us from God. And now in every human relationship that we have to fight. We have to fight with pride. We have to fight with arrogance. We have to fight with selfishness. We have to fight with impure motives. We have to fight with that junk that comes from deep within us. But God is such a relational God. He cared so much about you and me that he says the gap between us and each other and us and God, it's not okay. So he decided that he was going to leave heaven and walk among us, but not just to model for us the kind of life that he wanted us to live, but actually to make a way to carry us from one place to the next so that we could be reconnected to the heart of God. And that's the message, friends, of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus, that you and I were separated from each other because of our sins, that you and I were separated from God because of our brokenness, but he made a way. And it's not like you're gonna jump and you're gonna get to God. You're gonna get really exhausted. And it's not like you're gonna jump and fix your relationships. You're gonna get worn out really quickly. But the good news of Jesus is that he died on a cross to pay for your sins and my sins, so that we don't have to keep jumping, but so we just jump on his back and he carries us across to live the life that he's created us to live. You know, he knows everything about you. He knows every thought you've ever had from the beginning of time. He knows every little piece of junk you're trying to hide up in there that you hope nobody ever discovers. And you know what's so mind-blowing about it? As he still loves us, he sees it all. And not only does he love us, but he wants us. He wants us to know his heart and to be connected to him. So unbelievable that the God of the universe knows your name and loves you and wants you to experience relationship with him. Some of you feel so alone today. You feel so isolated. You're in the midst of this crazy Silicon Valley, traffic all around, people everywhere, but you're alone. And God's saying, no, you're not alone. He loves you. He's never left you. You walk through abuse. You walk through loss. You walk through depression. He's right there by you. And he says, will you come today? And will you open up your heart to receive my love into your life? By faith in Jesus Christ, his death on a cross and his resurrection, you can be reconnected to God today. No more striving on your own, no more jumping, just receiving. Would you receive that gift into your life today? I'm gonna invite you to close your eyes for just a moment. That's you. Just tell him today, God, I need you. Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I want to ask you to step into my heart. I want to surrender to you my life. And in this moment, God will step in. He'll take control. He'll change you from the inside out. Some of you are being reborn spiritually today. Your life is never going to be the same. Others of us who are striving, we're isolated, God's saying, come into community today. Come to me. Come back. Receive my grace. Come back to my heart today to be restored. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his mercy into your life. Jesus, we thank you today that we're not alone. Thank you that you came so that we could have life in you. And that when our relationship with you is reconnected, it changes everything. We believe that the quality of our relationships is way more important than quantity of connections, but we want that quality of relationship with you. So help our hearts connect with you today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing this song together?